Thank you, Father, for understanding hearts. Thank you for discerning spirits. And thank you for the express release of your word that's coming by my mouth today. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, let me quickly run off with today's teaching so that we don't stay here beyond the time that we wish to. All right, we have been speaking on this subject of activating the blessings of God, and we have, first of all, we spoke about the issue of Hannah, that is discovering the purpose for God's blessings, and that without it, one would just be running around in circles. And then last week, I remember that we talked extensively about what I call the unholy preoccupation, that is people emphasizing and spending time pursuing after their enemies, not realizing that indeed the problem is not with their enemies, but the problem is between them and their relationship with God. And I remember saying that Babylon derived its strength from the iniquity that was in Israel. That is, God said, I will strengthen a foreign king when I want to discipline my own people, so that he will come and punish them on my behalf. That's why God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. He was called God's servant because God used him. That is, the strength that he had was because God needed to discipline Israel. What it means, therefore, is that when Israel was in captivity, their problem was not their enemies. And that was what was happening during the days of Jesus Christ. They thought that their problem was Rome, when indeed their problem was not Rome, but the fact that they were in sin and they were sold to slavery, to sin. And that manifested in the realm of the physical as affliction from their enemies, the Romans. Therefore, everybody that is experiencing trouble from his or her enemies should understand that enemies are not primarily the problem, but that if the ways of that person were indeed pleasing to the Lord will have caused those enemies to be at peace with him. And being at peace, I explained, does not mean that the person will not like you, but the person will not have the ability to afflict you. He will not be able to succeed, so that any weapon that he might fashion against you will not prosper, because you are walking as a servant of God on the earth. You understand that? And that was what we explained last time, that our enemies, when Balaam was trying to raise up accusation and prophecies against Israel, Israel was not even aware. But because they were seated under they were in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Balaam himself said it. He said, there is no there's no enchantment against Israel or any divination possible against Jacob. That is, I cannot curse anybody that God has not cursed. That if your enemies are succeeding in afflicting you, what is happening is that God has given the person the right to afflict you. It reminds me of when David was running away from Absalom, and one of those men was cursing and shouting after David. And one of David's men said, my master, permit me to remove the head of this dog. He said, listen, if God has told him to curse, leave him. Let him curse. That is, before now, when God was not afflicting us, don't forget, Absalom was only strong against David because David killed Uriah. And God brought that judgment upon his home. And that was why all those enemies could rise up against him successfully. And once God's forgiveness upon him became manifested, Absalom lost the battle and he was reinstated back to his throne in Israel. That is, his problem was not Absalom. His problem was not those people that were against him. His problem was the fact that he was under the judgment of God. That was why when Jeremiah was speaking, he said that it is good for a young man to bear his burden in the days of his youth. What he was saying is this. When he talked about burden, there wasn't just talking about normal difficulty. He was speaking about somebody putting affliction upon a person. If you remember, if I might just turn there briefly, I think that would be Lamentations of Jeremiah chapter 3. He was saying that if you go from verse 25, said the Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. He said, let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it, that is, God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. He said, let him give his cheek to the smiter and let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion. What are we saying? That is what God, what Jeremiah was explaining here is this. If somebody's cheek is placed in a place where it will be smitten by another that is apparently greater than him, It is not because that fellow is not strong. It is because God has placed him there. You understand what I'm saying? So when a man is assailed by his enemies, it is not his enemies per se. It is that God has not yet risen up on his behalf. And if you cry out to God directly, not his enemies, what will happen is that God will arise and his enemies will automatically be scattered. And that's what we explained last time. And said those that spend all the time praying against their enemies have an unholy preoccupation. They do not know what to do with time. If you emphasize on your enemies, it shows that you're not really going anywhere in life. Your focus must be on God and the place that you are going. And automatically, the glory of God will be revealed in your life. That was what we explained the last time. Now, today I want to go on to speak about I want to speak about what I call the analysis of works. Now, I know some of my titles sound funny. I don't know why I chose that one. I want to talk about the analysis of works. Now, remember, what we are talking about is what? Activating the blessings of God. And like I said, today we'll speak on what I call the analysis of works. We'll take a few texts of the scriptures and then we'll begin to explain some things. First, let us start from Genesis chapter 22. Don't forget that the main problem we have in the body of Christ is that men don't have understanding of the scriptures. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, the reason why you are mistaken is because you do not know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. That is, if you understood the scriptures, some of the things that cause confusion in your life will not even arise. You know, remember when Jesus made that statement, what was he talking about? The Sadducees said that there is no resurrection. And the argument is that what if one woman married seven brothers? In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And now Jesus said that if you had understood that in the resurrection, there is no marrying or giving in marriage, then you will understand that argument will not even stand at all. So even if you want to fight against resurrection, you will look for another argument. What I'm saying therefore is that there are a lot of times Christians get into controversies because the people do not even have an understanding of the scriptures. There are times that people come up and they want to bring up some arguments. And I looked at them and I feel like, look, you're talking like this and I cannot even argue with you, but I don't know where to start from. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, I told you once, somebody told me about the, what he called the dispensational teachings of Jesus. And I was like, what do you mean by that? He was saying that, am I saying that the teachings of Jesus are limited to dispensations? I asked him a simple question. Did Jesus not go to the temple? Was he not presented on the temple on the eighth day? Do you get what I'm trying to say? Did he not obey the sacrifices of Moses? Did he not tell the leper that he cleansed to go and show himself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded? Are you telling me, therefore, that Jesus, therefore, is telling me now that if I ever get healed of a skin condition, I should look for a minister, show myself to him, and offer sacrifices? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You know, so certain arguments come up. And when people don't understand the scriptures, they resort to experiences. You know, I was reading a book by a great man of God. A man, of course, look, nobody says everything correctly. All right? So somebody says something I don't perfectly agree with, doesn't mean I don't respect him a lot. I still respect him a lot. Very great man of God. Now, he was talking on the issue of tithing. Then he made a statement, which I said, this is the issue. He said that he doesn't understand all the theology about tithing. But one thing he knows is that it has worked for him. Then he began to tell experiences when he refuses to tithe regularly, how he goes into financial crisis. Somebody was speaking in our church the other day, and he was saying that she had noticed that anytime she doesn't pay her tithe on time, her business virtually closes down. I just smiled to myself. Now, I said, you see, the person, the great man I mentioned started by saying that I do not have the scriptures to persuade you about this issue. I said, therefore, don't teach about it. What I'm saying is this. A lot of time, arguments come up. Why? Because people do not understand the scriptures. And one thing about me, and which it should be for every believer, is that experiences might explain the word of God to you, but is never the foundation for doctrine. Are you getting my point? That was why somebody like what's his name now? E.W. Kenyon used to warn about people who build doctrines from the book of Acts. No, the book of Acts per se. That when you are trying to analyze what happened in the book of Acts, don't forget, those were manifestations. You understand? Somebody will tell you that everywhere in the book of Acts, every time people receive the Holy Ghost, they always spoke in tongues. That is, if you don't speak in tongues, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Christians are waking up to the reality that that cannot be an accurate statement. I respect people like Kenneth Hagin. I believe that, of course, it was a great and immense blessing to my life. But certain absolute statements they made in that regard, we have found out from the scriptures are not accurate. And people's experiences. I mean, John Alexander Dowie, can a man be more filled with the Spirit than that? The man did not speak one word in tongues and didn't even believe in it. You understand the point I am making? Great men who the Spirit of God moved. You heard Charles Finney pray in tongues? You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, I was teaching them in church 3 days ago. I said, listen, I thank God, like Paul would say, that I speak in tongues more than ye all. So nobody is talking about, and we're not saying that it is not right. But I'm just saying that there are certain statements we make, and it is because we do not have a solid understanding of the Word of God. All right? And that's one thing I want, maybe that's one of the things that prompted this thing in my heart. I said, the analysis of works. Why am I saying this? Remember, in fact, somebody told me something, I read somewhere long ago, that Martin Luther did not believe in the book of James. Now, I don't know whether it is true or it is false, but that he preached salvation by works so much, by faith so much, that when he saw James say, we're talking about works, he said James was not inspired. But again, it is not having a full understanding of what the man was saying. And that's one, the thing we want to emphasize on today. Remember that our main topic is what? Activating the blessings of God. Now, I said we'll read a few portions of the scriptures and then we'll run off with the teaching concerned therein. Genesis chapter 22. As you may have guessed, by hearing Genesis 22, I'm going to be reading the story of Abraham. You know the life of Abraham, how God called him, instructed him, and at a point in time, God told him, this time, according to the time of life, your wife will bear a child. And Sarah indeed, in her 90th year of life, gave birth to Isaac. And Isaac began to grow up in the presence of the Lord. And then, in Genesis chapter 22, I'll read verse 2 and then I'll go on to verse 9. God called Abraham one day, and Abraham answered God, here I am. And God said to him, verse 2, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham, for time's sake, let's now go on to verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Please, I want you to note something here. God said, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son. Now, are you saying, therefore, that he did not know ahead of time? All right, because now he said, from me. So the angel of God was speaking. That was God speaking. You have not withheld your son from me. That is, he said, now I know. That is, yesterday I did not know. Do you get my point? If that were the case, that is, it means therefore that all things are not laid bare before him. But that's not what he said. You have to understand that God operates in two ways. That is, when you are looking at him from this earth, that is the way I have understood it. He operates, when relating with people, as if he does not know. And then he operates as indeed that he knows. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the reason why he does that is that he gives everybody the benefit. So that, remember, we talked extensively in previous times about what I call the demonstration of his righteousness. What God was saying here, now I have been able to demonstrate for everybody to know that you indeed fear God. That's what he was saying. Now let's go on to verse 13. It said, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now notice that God said in verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this work, are you getting what I'm trying to say? There is something that he did, and God said, this is the reason why I will bless you greatly. Are you following me? Remember that we said that God always looks for an excuse to bless. Go back to verse 17, chapter 17. I want to read something. No, let me even start from chapter 12. God gave Abraham a promise. In verse 1, he said, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This was in chapter 12 when God was just calling Abraham for the first time. He already told him, "I will make you a great nation. I will make you a blessing. Your name will be great. I will ensure that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now if you go down to verse 17, he also told him the same thing, blessing him also. He said, verse 2, "I will establish," he said, "walk before me and be blameless." That's verse 1. And 2 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Now the point I want to make here is this. God had given him the promises of the blessings ahead of time. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Yet, he now came to verse 22. And he said, "Because of this thing you have done, I will bless you." He said, "This time around, by myself I have sworn." Get this. We read one scripture the other time. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And then we went into chapter 7. That Paul was saying, well, because we have promises, there is the way we walk. We cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, and we perfect holiness in the fear of God. And God was telling Abraham here the same thing, that listen, I have given you this promise. Walk before me and be blameless or be perfect. Now, what God was saying in effect is this. When your perfection has been demonstrated, you will activate the blessing that I'm promising you. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, in chapter 22, therefore, something happened, and Abraham did what was correct. And God said, this thing that you have done, notice this. It didn't say because you have believed. It said because something that you did happened. That is something that you did. He said, because of that, I will bless you. Remember I said some time ago that in the realm of the spirit, the truth is that nothing goes for nothing. God always has an excuse or a reason. Let me not use excuse at this time. God always has a reason for what he's doing. God will have a reason that he can explain to anybody that has a rational head. And the person, if he is not trying to deceive himself, we understand, I agree, that God is always just in what he's doing. That is, if God comes in here and he calls one person and does not call another, God has a reason. If God comes in here, he blesses one and does not bless another, he has a reason. Don't forget, he said in the last days, what will happen? One will be taken, another will be left. Was God playing kalu-kalu or will God be playing kalu-kalu or throwing dice? Most certainly not. There will be a reason why he will pick one, and there will be a reason why he will forsake the other one. There must be a reason why he leaves one person and blesses another. And that's what God was telling Abraham, that because of this thing that you have done, remember we're talking about activating the blessing of God, that there are things you will do and God's blessings upon you will be activated. And until you do those things, you will look, Listen, God will have spoken the word, and the blessing will happen, will be occurring, will be hanging in the spirit, but it will not occur on the earth until you throw the switch of an action. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, there's another scripture I want us to read. 1 Kings chapter 8. One of the problems is that that's talking about faith is that we think that it is possible for faith to be perfected without works. And then when some people begin to teach works, you know what they do? They forget faith. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, you know, I keep on saying this, and I believe that God wants me to keep saying it. So somebody will tell you that when you are broke, go and give. That is madness. You didn't hear what I said? It's spiritual madness. It does not beget you anything. Let me say it again. I don't care who preaches it and who does not preach it. The first thing is faith. It is just that faith without works is dead. Now, please, I think I should have to go to James first before we read. I wanted us to read something from 1 Kings. But let's go down to James and let me explain this thing. We are teaching here. I'm not just exhorting and charging you up. I want you to be grounded on the word of God. Do you understand my point? Because it is knowledge and stability that will be, and understanding that will be the stability of your times. You have to get that point. Where does it open to? The book of James. All right. Of course, you know where I'm going. He was talking about faith and works. And then from verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. He said, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him?" Let me start by saying something. Please, the emphasis in the realm of the spirit is faith. God says, "Hearing is the righteousness, is my righteousness revealed." It is from what? Faith to faith. God does not bless works primarily. He doesn't. What God blesses is faith. The blessings of God are activated how? By faith. He said that the just shall acquire life by faith. Now, it doesn't mean the just shall walk by faith. The just will definitely walk by faith. But when he said the just shall live by faith, what he was saying is that the blessing, the life, the deliverance, the healing, whatever it is that will come into the life of the just man shall come by faith. Justification that God will even give him must come by what? Faith. So Paul explained that hearing is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. When they came to Jesus, they said, "What must we do that we might walk the works of God?" He said, "The work of God is that you believe on the person that he has sent." That is, God's primary thing is what? Faith. I cannot, and God forbid, and woe betide me if I do it, preach that there is something apart from faith in pleasing God. The Bible said that by faith we understand how God is. It said that we know that by faith men obtained what? A good report. It said Enoch was translated without seeing death. And before his translation, we know the testimony he had is that he pleased God. And he said without faith, it is impossible to please God. What does that mean? God is not pleased outside faith. I want you to get that point and get it very clear. God is never pleased outside faith. But James was saying something that people have misunderstood this faith. He said, "What use is it then, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him?" I like the way my Bible said it. He said that faith, that is, there is a kind of faith that a man professes, but it has no works. What is that kind of faith? Listen. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, "Go in peace, I prophesy and lay hands upon you, right now receive the anointing to be warm and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, assuming that you have it, he said, "What use is that?" What it means, therefore, if you see somebody in need and you are praying for the person and you are in the position to meet that need, that prayer is useless because it is not backed with faith. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now let's continue there. It said, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself." Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. He said, "But someone may well say, I'll come back to verse 17 in a moment, but let me read the rest first. You have faith, and I have works. He says, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That is, it is not possible to show faith. Listen, if I show, means let me see it. Do you get my point? You cannot see something that's not tangible. James was saying, therefore, the only way I know there is faith is by what I can see that the faith is producing. And listen, it is not easy. Sometimes we misunderstand the scripture. No, I keep on saying it. I am not saying that I believe God for a car. Now, see the car. That's not what he's saying. Do you get what I'm trying to say? What he's saying is that I believe God for a car. Now, I have stopped pursuing after the money to buy it. That's what he's saying. That is the works. That is a sign of my faith. It is not that now the car has come. That is the thing to show the faith. That's not what it is. You could have stolen it. I have heard the story of a pastor once. I kept on prophesying that he will have a car this year. Then the headquarters sent him money to build church. He went and bought a 505 and said, that is my faith. You know that is his stealing. You know what I'm trying to say? He's a thief. Now, just please follow me. He said, you believe in God. He said, you believe that God is one. You do well. He said, the demons also believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? That's where we just finished reading. You see that faith was working, was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Remember what God said, walk before me and be perfect, and I will bless you. James said that perfection was manifested the day he sacrificed his Isaac. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He said, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Let me just read verse 26 and conclude that. For just as a body without a spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, I want to read verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. In 26, say, just like a body without the spirit is dead. The correct word there, spirit. Let me just say that briefly. The body without the breath, that's what he was saying. Now, I am persuaded of that. Do you know why? The word pneuma. Now, let me teach you small Greek, all right? You've heard of the word pneumatic. Pneumatic tires, all right? Air, that's what he's talking about. So in the Greek, that word pneuma is used to refer to air, wind, spirit, like we are reading here, and also breath. What James was saying is that if you see a body lying down and you want to decide whether the body is alive or dead, what do you check for? Check for the breath. Is he breathing? He said, just like a body without the breath is dead, so is faith without the works. Now, what I want you to understand is this. What killed the body? The lack of breath? No. It is just a sign that the body is dead. Are you getting my point? I remember as a medical student when I was being taught how to certify a patient dead. That this, if a man dies, you want to be sure he's dead. I mean, we have to learn it. It's part of the job. One of the first bad jobs you do as a house officer is to certify a man dead. I mean, you suddenly realize that without that signature, they are not going to bury that man. You know what I'm trying to say? So, look, you walk in the hospital. The idea is that only the doctor can look. If the doctor doesn't sign that man is dead, you had better leave him there because legally he's not dead. Now, what is the reason why they insist on that? Because the doctor is trained to recognize when somebody is dead. You will be amazed that a lot of times you think somebody is dead, is not really dead. Now, this is what I'm coming to. So, for you to train a doctor, then you have to take him through the gamut of lectures on how to decide somebody is dead. And one of the things is that you teach him how to check for breath to ensure that this guy is really not breathing. Now, I'm not going to tell you into the details on how to certify somebody is dead before you go and certify your roommate as dead just because I gave you a lecture. But I want to just emphasize on the issue of what? On the issue of the breath. Now you go there and say this guy is not making any attempts at spontaneous respiration. I mean, you could be breathing for him if you liked. Give him mouth-to-mouth respiration. But after some time, you keep watching. He doesn't try to start breathing by himself. You could even put him on a machine for days. After many days, he doesn't try to start breathing by himself. Amongst many other rules, you conclude that this guy is dead. Even though the heart is still beating. Because once the breath is going on, the heart may continue beating. Are you getting my point? In fact, if I may just educate you a bit, during in countries where they do serious organ transplantation, once you certify that somebody is dead, the most important thing is the brain. We say the man is brain dead. They mean that he's perfectly dead. He's brain dead. But he's still being given a machine with which he's breathing. So you see him breathing with the aid of a machine. One of the things is that they start talking to his wife or whoever is the next of kin, trying to persuade the person to let them give his kidneys to somebody who's still alive and needs it. Because as long as he's breathing, the kidneys will still work. The heart will still be beating. Immediately, of course, you know, where things work well, they are already checking for who's the next person in line for heart donation. This is a potential heart. You understand? And then if the person agrees, instantly, the paperwork starts. From wherever that other patient is, the phone, get the person ready. We're about to fly you a heart. The heart is still pumping and working well when the surgeon removes it from that body to send to the man who needs it, whose heart is failing. Now, what am I trying to say? They understand. The only one you can't send to another person is the breath. The heart, you can. In fact, where it works well, there are a lot of people who sign up their bodies while they are alive and well, that in case I die accidentally, you are allowed to harvest as many organs as possible to give to those who need it. One person gets one kidney, another gets the second kidney, one gets a heart, they remove the cornea, they just distribute the guy to keep other people alive. You understand what I'm trying to say? But that is done once the breath is ended. James said, as a body without the breath is dead, so it is that faith without works is dead. What I'm using all this to explain is this. We're not discussing what killed the person, but we determine his death by the fact that he can no longer breathe by himself. Do you understand my point? So, what we read earlier, when James said, can that faith save him? That is, there is a kind of faith that doesn't have any works to show. James is not saying, go and look for work to show. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that faith is dead. Go and get good faith. Are you getting the point I'm making? I remember one story I heard now. Funny, true story, but very funny. Charles Calvin told the story. Those are when they were preaching word of faith. You can just name anything and claim it in Jesus' name. So one day somebody phoned their ministry and said, my dog died and I'm believing God to wake up again. What am I supposed to do? So the counselor on the line said, well, I just keep confessing, thanking God and all that. After the second day, the person called back again and said, man, the dog has not yet woken up. So the guy said, I think you should bury the dog. He said, I think you should bury the dog. I mean, the counselor said, I beg, boy, go and bury the dog. I said, come on, that this dog is dead. What am I saying? It's a dead dog. Don't look for breath for the dog. Bury this dog and go and get a living dog. Oh God. When I heard this, somebody wanted to raise the dog. You know, your man can like his dog. Praise the Lord. Alright, so what am I saying? This is what I want to explain. I talk about analysis of works. That what pleases God is what? Faith. But if the faith doesn't have work, it is dead. It is not there. Therefore, without the perfection of works, there is no faith. That's what James was saying. Do you understand my point? Now, remember I started by saying that there is an error we make. One, we forget that now people claim they have faith, but there is no work to show for it. Then second, some people now emphasize on works, forgetting that God is not pleased by works at all. The only relevance of God with works, of works with God, is that it shows that the faith is real. Therefore, if a man goes to do works that is not based upon faith, he has still not done anything. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I mean, like the person whose dog died, you can record the sound of a dog and record the breathing of a dog and do everything and put it near the person at night and blow into the person's face like the dog breathing on his face and play a sound, woo, 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 bingo is barking, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Does that become a dog? Are you following what I'm trying to say with faith? Now, I want to put this in mind when we read this next scripture I want to read, because this has been abused thoroughly to teach people that when they need money, they should give an offering. To teach people that when they need a car, they should buy a spare tire and dash somebody. To teach people that anytime you need something, you give something small so it can multiply. Listen to me, it's balderdash. It is arrant nonsense. You cannot, listen, you don't get things out of God like that. Open to 1 Kings chapter 8. I need to remember, I said I'm talking about analysis of works because we need to explain it properly so that people will understand what is right and what is not right. Bribing God with gifts, it's nonsense. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible says, who has given to him that he might demand back from him? He says, everything is mine. He says that, look, he freely gave you the greatest of all gifts. How much more will he freely add to you all other things? Do you get what I'm trying to say? The Bible says, you have not because you do not ask. Am I making sense? Now, if you ask and you're not asking by faith, you won't get anything. You understand my point? You will not get anything from God. That is why the works that you do show whether you really have faith or you don't. And God will use your works, which is the physical sign of your faith, as an excuse to bless you. Remember what we read just now? He said to Abraham, because of this thing that you have done, I will indeed bless you. In fact, I am so sure of it that I'm swearing by myself. Now, I'm trying to balance two things. We know that by faith he pleased God. By faith he collected his blessings. But God said it is because of this thing that you have done. That is, this thing is the perfection of your faith. Are you getting me? Therefore, if Abraham's neighbor said, Abraham is going to be indeed very great. I know what I am going to do. I am going to also sacrifice my son. What will have happened? The boy will have died for nothing. I was teaching that I was explaining that when Israel was laying siege, I think it was on Syria or Moab. Was it Moab now? And the king of that city decided to go and sacrifice his son. Can you remember that? Now, I was reading, was the Moabite. I was reading a commentary. And they said that they have these works amongst the rabbis in Israel. And one of them said that the man, that what happened was that, now this is not the Bible, you understand, just a commentary on the Bible. They said that the man called his lieutenants and said, how come such wonderful things is happening with Israelites? Remember what happened? There was no rain. There was nothing. Yet the valley was full of water. And he saw the water, maybe in the angle of the sun, and thought it was blood, and thought the Israelites had killed themselves. And therefore, he went after them, only for those guys to arise and come upon him. He said, how come such wonderful things are happening to them? He said, somebody told him that it is because their grandfather, Abraham, sacrificed his first son to their God. The man said, is that so? Bring me my first son. Now, that's a commentary that I read, all right? Now, that's what some of the rabbis in Israel, they were teaching us the reason why that man did what he did. Now, the point I want to understand is this. He was copying what? The works, but not the faith. Now, put that in mind and open to 1 Kings chapter 8. People go around teaching that, and I told that there was a man of God I heard once said that God spoke to him. Said, give me a $58 offering. Is it 58? And the man said, it's something 8. Alright? And the man said, after he gave the offering, this happened, blessing. So everywhere he went to preach, when he finishes preaching, he will say, okay, he wants to take a $48 or $58 offering to release the blessings of God in your life. Somebody come and say, give us $24,000, so I have a 24-hour all-round miracle. Listen to me, it's rubbish that goes on every day in the body of Christ. The other day, somebody in my church was telling me that, and I was talking to somebody, you know, they were raising an offering, and I said, okay, if you want to give $5,000, put up your hand. I said, look, even if I'm giving $50,000, I will not put up a leg. So just don't worry, I'm just going to be looking at you like this. So he said, why? I said, you see, we get carried away by Something may have happened as a spontaneous manifestation of the Spirit, but we continue it and we make the word of God of no effect by reason of our traditions. That Jesus said, when you are giving offering, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, that scripture is no longer there as far as we are concerned in Pentecostal circles. Every time I want to take an offering, you are giving 5,000, you must stand up or come forward. As in my life, ever, you won't find me. If God wants it, then he has to whisper. If I appear, Banky Banky, I'm thy Lord, who dies, who you serve. Get up and go there. No. Now, I'm telling you, it has to be something dramatic. But as a matter of persuasion, I won't get up from my seat. Even if I want to give you ₦1,000,000. Why? I said, why can't we just continue in a practice that is not scriptural? We have just gotten used to it. Because you know that you easily put people under pressure when there is a physical, and that is why God won't bless people. And you come and tell them that God will bless them. It's a lie. He won't. Believe me, he will not. If you have been doing a better story, you have wasted your time long enough. God said, you have gone around this Mansia long enough. Better turn now and go forward. I'm warning you. Now I'm telling you, I'm helping you now. Just go forward in your life. No, really. 1 Kings chapter 8. Sorry, it's 1 Kings chapter 17. Now it was a time that Elijah had called famine upon Israel. In verse 8, he said, then the word of the Lord came to him. You know, he had been staying at the brook, and the ravens had been feeding him. So verse 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as he was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we might eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now, I'm going to stop there and then explain a few things. What is said most of the time here is that if you are down to your last meal, the only way to make it not end is to give it out or give a portion of it out. Now, it might sound very, very romantic. You know what I say? It sounds very romantic spiritually. When you do it, you have a very beautiful story to tell. It's a very beautiful story to tell. And you hear people say it all the time. I don't want to tell many stories because let's just focus on the scriptures. Like I said, you don't found doctrines on people's stories. Your doctrines must be founded upon the word of God. If you have something that is against God's word, you are just deceiving yourself. I don't care how beautiful the story sounds. It's the word of God that matters. Now, I want us to look at this story of Elijah here and this widow. People say that you give out and then it will not finish. I'm going to ask you a few questions. In the whole of the Bible that you have read, how many times did you see that repeat itself? This was the first time, the only time. When people do things like this, now, let me explain this before I go on. Do not think at all that I am against giving difficult offerings. God is my witness. Father God, you know I serve with all my heart. I am not. But I hate manipulations based upon ignorance. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And I think Christians should have the foundation of the word of God if they are ever going to be able to stand against a lot of things that go on. Somebody quotes the scripture, he forgets verse 14, which says, do this, for thus says the Lord, Are you noticing that? Look into your Bible, verse 14. Let me start from 13. We'll read the last part. He said, do not fear. Let's just read the whole thing. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said. But make me a little bread cake first. And then after that, for yourself and your son. Verse 14. You will do this. Why? What's verse 14? For thus says the Lord, that is, she is not sowing a seed. Get my point. To get a harvest. She is obeying a word from God. That is, whether she gave it to Elijah or not, we decide whether she's receiving the word that said, this cruse of oil will not fail. Now remember what I said. Faith is what moves God, not works. Not works. And therefore, this woman must have been walking by faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? However, if the faith does not have works, it is also useless. But works by itself, it's not what moves God. However, if the faith does not have works, it is also useless. But works by itself, it's not what moves God. What am I saying? One neighbor, another widow, living next door, hearing what happened to that woman, might decide that, well, since this is the reigning doctrine in town, let us go to the house of Mama Josiah and give to the prophet that is staying with her, and then we will never lack. Now listen to me. They will be blessed for giving to a prophet. Do you understand? But if they came to repeat what happened with this woman, the cruse of oil will fail and the bowl of flour will finish with that one that they gave the prophet. Now, if they came and said, Mama Josiah, we hear there's a prophet in your house. I bet we don't have much. Give. The Bible said because they are giving to a prophet, because he's a prophet, they will get the prophet's reward. Do you understand my point? But the bowl from which they took out might finish. It is just that rain will start falling in their house. Whatever manner God wants to do it, he will do it. But listen, they cannot claim that if we do what this woman did, we will also get what she got. Do you know why? God is not moved by works. He is moved by what? Faith. Therefore, anybody that will do something this tragic, no, I mean by tragic, such a heavy thing to do, must do it because God said, are you getting what I'm trying to say? Abraham did not wake up one day and say, let me show that I believe God, I will sacrifice Isaac. He never did that. He was going jeje. God called him. He said, give me that boy. I feel like drinking him. And Abraham said, no problem. Now, this is a point. Abraham, now open, there's another scripture I want us to read. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm explaining the analysis of works. That in your life, what will activate God, what you need in your life is what? Faith. But if you claim to have faith, but you don't have works, the faith is what? Dead. That the manifestation of the faith in your life, the proof, let me use that word, that there is faith in your life at all is the work that it produces. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, I want to point out something to you here. Then I begin to round off what I'm saying. Let's look at Abraham for a second. He said, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He said, he considered that God is able to raise him even from the dead, from which he also received him back. And that as a type. Now, what I want to understand is this. The reason that Abraham gave God Isaac was not because of love. Now, let us get that clear. It was indeed love, if you understand what God calls love. You know, human beings were very, very romantic. It's good. You understand my point? But love is not an emotion. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is not. Love is defined two ways. Now, based on two principles. The two parties' consent and the direction you are considering it. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, the description of love between God and man is different between the description of love it is different from the description of love between a man and his wife. Are you getting me? Now, even when I'm looking at it between God and man, what you call the love of God for man is different from the love of man for God. Let me explain. God loved the stranger that's amongst you. How? By giving him food and raiment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, by obeying everything he tells you. There is no God, I love you, but I can't go. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can tell your wife that, you can tell your husband that. But you cannot tell God, I love you, but I can't go. Do you understand my point? It's not compatible. Those two statements cannot exist side by side. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? How do you know that a man loves God? Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. The love of a father to his son is different from the love of a father to his wife. The son that the father loves, he buys a cane for him. But who is the man that shall buy a cane for his wife? He doesn't love his wife. Because he will cherish her and nourish her as Christ the church. Very different. Are you getting the point I'm making? If a man wants to love God, he will take the word of God and stake his life on it. So if we look at it properly, Abraham indeed loved God. But it was not, oh God, I love you, you've been so good for me. God, thank you very much. It is not that kind of love, thank you. The kind of love that God understands is absolute obedience to him. Now, but let's look at Abraham further. Why did Abraham agree to sacrifice Isaac? What God was testing is this. How much does this fellow trust me? Listen, Abraham's faith was tremendous. Because he trusted God. God brought Isaac. God now said, give me Isaac. Let me tell you what. Abraham's faith was not in Isaac. It was in God. Who has said, in Isaac will your seed be. Are you getting the point I'm making? It was in God who had said, in Isaac will your seed be. That is, he was looking. Remember the Bible said that it was to him that had been said. It was to him. That in Isaac will your seed be. So his own was, in Isaac will my seed be. Kill Isaac, in Isaac will my seed be. Sacrifice Isaac, in Isaac will my seed be. God said, this guy trusted me that much. Abraham said, listen, if God wants to kill him, let him kill him. Then he will raise him back from the dead, because in Isaac will my seed be. And God rose up and said, for this thing that you have done. Do you understand what I'm saying? For this thing that you have done. Listen, if what you are trusting God for does not affect how you walk in life, you really don't trust him. Are you getting the point I'm making there? Listen, every day in life, challenges and tests will come to ask whether you really trust God. There's a very easy example I always give. There was one brother who came to me once. He told me that the guy wanted to go to the UK, and everything had, well, I believe he had prayed. That's why he came to talk to me, as a man of God. You understand my point? So, but he needed to do one thing. Maybe like, supposed to file in his papers, either to tell the truth or tell a lie. And you know, and things had gone, one thing after the other had gone wrong. So he asked me, what will he do? I said, file in your papers, tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And the consequence is the will of God. If you are indeed trusting God, that is exactly what you will do. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, if you are ready to sacrifice anything because you trust that God will do it anyway, then indeed you are doing the works to show that you really have faith. Listen, let me go back to the widow of Zarephath. That widow, Elijah gave her a word. Remember what he said when Jehoshaphat and Co were praying, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He said that, believe the Lord thy God and you will be established. Believe also his prophets so you will prosper. Listen, it is not the giving of the meal to Elijah that is the issue, but that she accepted that even if I give it to this man, he has said it will never fail. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, she gave it because she knew now it will never finish. You may say, no, that's not it. Let me prove to you that that's what happened. Jesus said something. It said there were many widows in Israel, and to none was Elijah sent, but for who? That one that was in Zarephath, in Sidon. Now, the point I want to understand is this. There was something that made God neglect all the widows in Israel and send Elijah to that person. I hope we have established in the past that God did not send Elijah so that Elijah can be sustained. Because the God that sent the raven to come and give food to Elijah beside the brook could have continued. I mean, if he can multiply it in the house of... After all, the widow didn't have money. She was a broke widow. And if you understand the principles of God well, you know that is an unusual thing. Read your Bible. Prophets don't stop in the house of broke people. I'm telling you the truth. You know, maybe you are surprised. It's surprising to you. They don't. If they stop, there is to heal the sick, raise the dead, and keep on going. One is to sleep. They go to the house of somebody that has money. You don't know God is very, very considerate. He told disciples, go to the house of a man that is worthy. Worthy doesn't just mean that he's of good behavior. He must have an extra room. Don't go to a man whose wife and children are staying in one room and say, I'm a prophet of God. Shift from me from the bed. The man must have a guest house. You don't come to Enugu to come and preach and say, no, I must go to the house of the most righteous person. He happens to be one poor pastor that's been living in one face mirror, face room somewhere for the rest of his life. No. You will go to a house. Where is it? This house is big. This man should have a spare room. You ring the bell. Hello, we are men of God. We want an extra room. Look, the other widow that they gave a child to, the Shunammite woman. Sorry, it was not the widow, sorry, the woman. What happened? She was the wife of a very rich man. And the woman used to, Elisha used to stop over in her house. He would invite them to come and eat. They constructed a room for them. He didn't say, please, when you are around, my husband and I will sleep on the floor. Then you guys will manage the bed. Listen, God doesn't do like that. He doesn't. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were not poor people. Get me, but I'm not saying God is a respecter of persons. No. But God does not inconvenience people. You know what I'm trying to say? He won't go and say, I am a man of God, I have come. Everybody sleep outside. Me, I will use your bed for today. If that happens, there is something critical that God wants to do. And that was what happened to Elijah. God wanted to spare the life of that widow and her son. So he sent a prophet with the word. Now he said he sent his word and it healed them. And that word delivered them from what? Their destructions. The destruction of hunger was what God sent Elijah to deliver them from. But he said, I cannot bless you except you believe me. I remember one thing Kenneth Hagin said then. He said, when the Lord appeared to him in a vision, he told him, bring out your hands. He put his hands on the palms of his hand and said, I have given you the anointing to heal the sick. He said, anytime you want to minister, tell the person, I appear to you in a vision. I told you this. I told you that. He said, every single person that will believe what you tell them will always get healed. Do you know how Jesus used to minister? Let me just teach you that, by the way. He didn't just come, hey, lay hands. No. He will enter into the synagogue, open to Isaiah chapter 61, and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Listen, everybody that had listened to John the Baptist and were prepared for that always got healed. Don't think he just walks in and says, I'm T.B. Joshua. Everybody, wah. No, it's only devils that do like that. Charlatans. People want to deceive people. When God sends people, they will first give a word. They will declare. Listen, that was what Jesus did. Believe me, every time he went to a city, first thing he told them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Everybody that was baptized by John recognized him. Are you getting my point? And then they moved in and he blessed them. What am I saying this? Anytime God wants to bless people, what he does is to send them what? A word. Now, if they receive that word, the way you will know is by their actions. So, when God sent Elijah to the house of this widow to go and preserve her and her child, he came and said, please, I'm hungry. Like Mike Mundog said, I've never seen a prophet that is not. That was the joke that Mike Mundog cracked. Anyway, he said, I'm hungry. The woman said, hungry. I'm hungry also. My son is hungry. Everybody's hungry. What is the news that you are hungry? The only food I have, I'm about to eat it. That's why you are seeing me here gathering stick. Then he understood that this is the woman to whom I have been sent. He said, don't worry. For God has said to me, in your house, food will never become empty. This will never happen. This oil will never finish. When he finished describing that, now, do you believe it or you don't? How do you know you believe it? You go and give me first. If you don't give me first, you are telling me I'm lying. Are you getting the point I'm making? If you decide to eat it first, you have not received the word. Elijah will have turned and gone back to the brook. And the woman will have eaten according to her own prophecy. Remember, we say, what do you believe? Remember that message? What do you believe? There are two things there that for the woman to believe. She could believe what she said, which was what? This is my last meal. I will eat and die. Or Elijah said to her in verse 14 there, he says, God has said, you will not eat this one and die, but you will eat it and eat again and eat again, and this food will never finish. That is the point. Make up your mind. Faith will be demonstrated by what? Works. She didn't have to say, oh man of God, I believe you, but let me eat first. Are you getting what I'm saying? One will tell you that, I believe, but once they put but, they don't. I told you that what I used to tell those women after God revealed some certain truths to me. And I used to share with young women. Now, I'm a Yoruba man, you understand? And if you understand that people from my area, they are very, very respectful in their actions. And it's a godly thing. I always tell people, every tribe seems to have some good traits. Copy the good ones. You understand what I'm trying to say? Good. So, now, because by God told the children of Israel, he said, you will rise before the aged and bow your head before the gray-headed. It's a scriptural thing. So I used to tell women that, can you kneel down for your husband? Ah! Oh, what? What do you mean? Ah, laye, what is so called? He said, it doesn't mean I don't respect him. I said, he does. Don't worry, he does. The way you are responding alone, it's obvious that you think he's your mate. And I remember one day I was the house officer then. There was this senior nursing sister. The woman goes to CAC. And they were having a discussion. I just walked in. She said she kneels down to greet her husband. Eh? The other nurse is almost died. Wait, eh? In fact, some men, they are not even seeing it. In fact, they don't deserve it. They kept on talking. And as each one is saying it, I'm just seeing the relationship he has with her husband. Because one will tell you men, it is not men, it is him, that man. When they tell you women, it is not women, it is that one. Hey, it is the one you know that you call them. I was just looking at them. So when they finished talking, the woman said, well, Misha, I knew that for my husband. Look, that's it. All of you can go and hang if you like. Now, why did I say that? The argument I used to have with people is that they always told me it did not matter. And listen to me, it is a lie. If you were born in Hungary or UK, where it's not part of your culture, I will not argue. Every culture has a way they respect people. I always give this as an example. When I go to my father-in-law's house and I want to greet my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, I kneel down. In Yoruba land, if you do that, they'll think you are mad. Men don't kneel down in our place. They prostrate. You've watched home video. You see how they greet the king. You understand my point? Every time I go home, I don't get drunk and forget. I prostrate fully to greet my father. Every time. I prostrate fully. My two hands are stretched forward. I don't forget it. Now, I don't do it every day. You understand? You know the way it is. You tend to abbreviate things. You understand my point? But every time I bow to greet him. But if I'm just, maybe I traveled, he hasn't seen me for months, and I go home. My father, my mom, my aunties, my uncles, I'm not mad yet. Get my point? On the express road, I will do it. One day I went to Luz. I greeted my chief, all right, Dr. Banjo. She's a very, very nice woman. She's a young woman. So I just arrived. I left here very late in the morning, went by air. So I got to Lagos. Just, I think she was just getting to work as I was, or she just came out for something. It was in the morning. So on the road, I just prostrated her. Good morning, ma'am. She said, Banky, please get up. You are making me feel like an old woman. I said, but you are my chief. There's no other way I can greet you. I'm not crazy. I have to live long. You get my point? Some of them, it does not matter. I said, to you, it doesn't matter. I happen to know it matters. And if you and I come from the same culture, you are lying if you say it does not matter. Works, listen, always show faith. If there is no work to show, the faith is not there. Work itself is not what God is looking for. But it must be something that comes out of what? Faith. You know, people, what I see a lot these days in churches is that people preach works and say this is the key to breakthrough. I was thinking as I was coming, what I call cultic preaching. You know what I call cultic preaching? That is trying to build up a cult. The work of God is in this church. Once you start talking like that, you are building a cult. You are trying to persuade people that this is how to please God. I told you, gave me a tape the other day, and I was listening to the tape. And the man was trying to prove faithfulness to God. Every time they call for this, you are there. If church calls for volunteer, you are there. If church wants to do this, you are there. I said, this is to you proof that this person is pleasing God. Pastor, you said you are confused. You don't. That's why all of you are confused together. Because you don't realize that the service of God might demand that it doesn't answer you. Go somewhere else. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, works is what we preach a lot. These people will tell you that if you want to have abundance, you give money. Listen to me. Like I said, works. It can be a sign of faith. It can just be works, period. If it just works, it's dead. If it's a sign of faith, then it is good. Listen, you cannot give into abundance. It's not possible. However, if you are believing God for abundance and you are not a giver, you are a liar. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Listen, if you are not a generous giver, and you say you are believing God for abundance. First Timothy chapter 6. Open your Bible. If you say you are believing God for abundance and you are not a fabulous and generous giver, you are deceiving yourself. Now, you know, there are people, Oyeka, they only give to themselves. They are the people that always tell you, oh, if only if I had. They never have because they have eaten everything. There is an eternal principle that there is seed for the sower, and there is bread for food. Now, let me tell you something about eternal principles. God teaches us those principles to guide our life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, for example, we say, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thy increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. All right. Now, the point is this. Another statement, honor the Lord. Remember, the honor that God asks for is what? Obedience. That is, if you are believing that God will be the one to indeed bless you for serving him, one major manifestation is the honoring of God with your substance. Don't forget, God is not playing kalu-kalu with anybody. You, the money you have, the clothes you own, if he does like this, just inhale, he sucks you in, and that's it, you will not be found again. So to bring out from it and say, God, take, just leave me alone, is. Let me leave that one alone. Do you get my point? But what is God saying? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Remember I said analysis of works. I am not saying some works are wrong, but I'm saying the motive behind it is erroneous. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read from verse 17. Paul said to Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Please, let me analyze that first. Don't fix your eyes on the uncertainty of riches. Fix it on God. What is that? Faith. Do you get my point? It said, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. When they do this, verse 19, they are storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, we've explained that issue of treasure in the past. I'm not going to go over it again. But I just want to bring out something here. It said, instruct them that are rich in this present world not to be proud or to put their hope on what they have. It said, let them put it on God. It now said, instruct them to do good. Now, what am I saying? If a man is fixing his hope on what he has, he cannot give from it. That's what I'm saying. But if his hope is on God, then the Bible says he will do good You will be rich in good works and you will be generous and ready to share. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me, I think I've given this testimony before. Let me share with you again. If I have two stories, I'll close with that, that will explain this thing properly. Remember, I started by saying that God had a reason for blessing Abraham. And what was that reason? Because he sacrificed Isaac. And I said that it is not works that moves God, but that was a sign of the depth and the intensity of the faith that Abraham had in God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, many... Well, when did I get married? Were you there? It's 1999. All right. She's right, Sha. One day she told me that I've told my whole life story in class, so every medical student knows my life history. I think Bra also told me that once. All right. Anyway, I got married in 99. Now, I won't go into all the details, but what I want to bring out is that one day, because of our society, the way things are, I needed a lot of money, and I didn't have much of it because I was a resident when doctors were very, very poorly paid. You know, when I see all these young residents grumbling every day, I've told you before, it really irritates me. Because they literally earn 10 times what I used to earn then, while doing the same job. They say it was then. It's not true. That time, my whole month's salary, I keep on saying, could not buy a 14-inch color TV. It couldn't buy it. Yes, they can buy one for breakfast every other week, and they won't have a problem. Anyway, that was the time I was planning to get married as a senior resident. And then I think my salary could manage to buy a color TV at this point in time. It had grown a bit. But I needed a lot of money. So every time they pay salary, you can be sure that every money was going towards the preparation for the wedding. Then one day, as I used to do a lot, I was sharing with the young woman I was about to marry, you know, teaching her the word of God. So I thought, not knowing that I was teaching myself the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, that's where we just read. You see, the Bible says that he instructs them that are rich in this world. Let me explain something to you. You understand? I was breaking grammar. It was in my sitting room. When we finished, I suddenly said, wait, I think I just talked to myself. It just clicked that, listen, you, Banky, have been fixing your hope on your certainty of salary. You know, you're not even rich. Even if you are rich, Jay will say, okay, well, you have cause to be disobedient. You don't even have money. I say, yeah, no wonder I've not been sleeping well. And then that was when I discovered the meaning of worry. You know, all my life, people say they are worried. I say, worry? I didn't know it was possible to be worried. Like Bishop would say, I tried to worry, it didn't worry me. So, I was just relaxed. But this is the kind of person I was. If I lie down at 10, by 10:15, I'm asleep. In fact, I think that's not true. I mean, like, by 5 minutes to 7 minutes past 10, I will be asleep. If I lie down at 12 midnight, by 2 minutes past 12 midnight, my sleep is in gear 2. You understand? And later on, I even changed my sleeping pattern to automatic transmission, so the thing just flows smoothly. And then, around this time, I will go to sleep and lie down. 1 hour will pass, I'm not asleep. 2 hours will pass, and I'm not asleep. And I tell myself, I am not sleeping because I'm thinking, I'm planning. It went on like that for about a week, or two or so. Then I guess it must have been the Spirit of God, an angel, tapped him one day and said, that is worry. That is, you are thinking when you should be sleeping. I say, yeah, this is worry. Ah, he caught me. You know that kind of thing. Next day I stopped it. I'm like, once I want to say, Father, I thank you, because right now, once I want to start thinking, okay, I will give this man this amount, I will do this, I will, no, please, thank you very much, I want to sleep. Of course, next day, the sleep returned to its former pattern. What am I saying is, I'm saying that I began to worry without realizing I was worrying. I was staying awake, making plans. The Bible says, he giveth to his beloved even while he sleeps. Now, let me get back to my former story. So, at this point, I realized that what I had been doing all this while is what I call quenching the spirit. There's a tape out there, quench not the spirit. I think you should get the tape and listen to it. I preach it in church. Because sometimes when God wants to do something for us, he's trying, but what is happening is that we are blocking his hands. So he says, is God's hand so short that he cannot deliver? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? We are separating ourselves from the hand with which he wants to deliver us. We are constantly doing something to ensure that he does not deliver us, and we don't realize that's what we are doing. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, so at this point, after sharing with my wife that day, we're not married then, but after sharing with her that day, I suddenly realized that I had spoken to myself, not even her. Every money I got then was laid up. No, the things I would do normally, I didn't have money to do them again because I was fixing my expectation for my expenditure on what I was earning. After I read this scripture that I just read to you, I said, God said, instruct them to do good. You know what I did? I took the money I had. Sunday I went to church, put some in an envelope. Ah, Pastor, good afternoon, sir. I just bring you small offering. And that's the man's small money. One of my friends was waiting about the same time. So, boy, now, wow, you don't try. You spend money. Oh, I put some in the envelope, gave it to him. I know the guy thought that I suddenly got money. No, he didn't know it's the same money all of us were arranging that I'm scattering abroad, you know. Maybe one day I just said, oh boy, don't tell when I chose you. Yeah, take from that money. You know, I've told you that eating your money is part of the will of God. You understand? And when they, you know, I just blew a good proportion of what I really had gathered. Then my soul was ventilated. I said, God, over to you. I cut the story short. Let me say, the money I thought I needed, I went to see a friend of mine one day. We were discussing. They just made a statement. And he said, oh boy, look. What did he say again? You can't just kill yourself. He just explained something while we were discussing, two of us. Then understanding entered my head. I solved all my financial problems up to that point with a sheet of paper. I won't tell you how I did it. One sheet of paper, and from that day, I never needed money than I just had. All I had spent was okay. From that point onwards, in fact, I remember one of my aunties was talking. She said something that, okay, will I contribute money to this? I said, auntie, if you don't want to come for the wedding, don't come. 5 kobo, I'm not giving anybody. Do you understand? That was the end of it. I had entered into what? Rest. The Bible says labor to enter into rest. One brother on Sunday in church was giving a testimony. We used to live together in the same house in Transekulu. That's the second story I said I want to tell to explain this thing. So, well, our house was sold. Now, the former owner sold the house because he said he needed money. And we didn't have money to buy the house. And even if we did, I'm sure we'll use the money for something that will use more money rather than buying the house. It was okay to rent the house. So we had to move. Now, he was giving a testimony that what happened was he was saving up money so he could rent another house. And the money was not enough, of course. It's never enough. Anything you have to save towards something, don't worry, it is never enough. Let me just testify to you again. I have never in my life saved to buy a car. Ever. Never. I will not do it the day I die. Ever. I'm talking about the sign of faith. What was faith? What was the work of my own faith? You know the works? I did not drive a car for 9 years after I left university. I'm a medical doctor, don't forget. 9 years, I didn't own a car. When people say, why not? I say, I don't have money. And I pray to God, if he doesn't bring it, I shall trek. Between him and us, between God and I, will be embarrassed together. I'm not worried at all. No, I'm talking about work of faith. It's not just mouth. I told God straight, if you will not give me a car, I will not buy one. Because I didn't have money. As to be putting this little money I just told you about together to buy a car, God forbid bad thing. Listen, I stood by that thing forever. The first car I ever owned that I could call my own was a gift. When we got married, my father-in-law gave it to us. Let me say it humbly. Since then, let me mentally quickly count. 1, 2. Don't let me waste your time counting. I think I have bought at least 6. You have only seen 3 because the other 3 I dashed people. Do you get my point? Listen to me. Till I die, I will never save money to. I will not even save money to build a house. God and I, we have an agreement. We have worked out some arrangements there. It's not now. Get my point. It's not now that I'm learning faith. That's in that area. No, I learned it then. And when the demand came, when people were breaking their head, doing 3 jobs, because they wanted a car, I said, "Me, great man that God has made, come and die young." Do you know how many people have died if I die now? You know, Akiolu would be dead. You know, he would never have been born. Ufuma would have been suffering around that man's house now. I would not have married her. Thank you. You won't be here. So I told them, I must not die. I must not die. I told you the other day, I went to Benin. It happens to be on, I don't believe Valentine's Day, right? But it was on Val's Day, okay? So my sister-in-law looked at me and said, where is the Homer? I said, what? She said she was expecting that I would bring a Homer this Val's Day. I said, why? She said, because two years before that, I brought a BMW. That was when my wife delivered at Kenyolu just about 2 weeks after or a week after. You know, I didn't even know it was on Val's Day. So she felt that, wow, better husband. I gave it to my wife that day, but I didn't know it was Val's Day. It was coincidental. I did it because I wanted to travel the next day. In fact, I remember the man who I bought the car from. I gave him some cash and gave him a check for 400,000 naira to finish payment. God just moved upon. He allowed me to take the car without cashing the money. Because I told him that, please, it's a Saturday or so. I want to travel. So please, let me take the car. But because I just want to be able to give it to her before I travel. I don't know when I'm going to come back. And if you wait for the check to clear, that means I won't be here to collect the car. So the guy just had no problem that he knows my friend that I came with. He just knew the guy peripherally. And then he allowed us to take the car. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now my sister-in-law said that she just thought that, better husband. Anyway, let me stop the gist there. The point I'm making is talking about what? The works of faith. It wasn't that day it began. I finished school in 1991. I got married in December 1999. My father-in-law came to Lagos 31st of January 2000. All right? And paid for the car for us. That was the first car that had my name on the license. First ever. But since then, if I don't change my car, it's because I think the car is still good. Now, don't think that I always have money for a car laid up somewhere. No, not at all. Not at all. I pray, I just tell God, now God, this thing will go good. Though. Now, me, they think about them, they come. Now I'm telling you the truth. That's the way Baba God and I operate. Let me tell you something about money again. Recently, the hospital has been delaying in paying salaries for a long time. So recently, they started paying, one after the other. So it's as if I tell my wife, say, man, I'm rich. Don't just try me now. See money. and then now I'm just being practical with you. Then something just came to my mind. So I said, what do I do with it now? Well, look, my future is in God's hands. You understand my point? I don't lay up treasure for the future. The first time I bought shares in anything was when we did spiritual economics, sowing in tears. I realized that you have the responsibility to bless your society. So any money I put in what you can call an investment, for me, is a blessing to Nigeria. You understand my point? Encouraging people that the more money people invest into businesses, the more the economy grows. That's my principle. Now, so I just told myself that, listen, what do we go do now? So my wife, she just came back. So I will talk. I say, look, I'm a rich man now. No, don't just try me. Just be joking. Then suddenly I remembered. You see, my alumni fellowship, we have our convention every May. And the money I pledged last year, I have not paid it, was quite big, you understand? And by my level. So I've been thinking about God, hey, CEO, just make sure I have money for that time to pay. Then so I suddenly remembered. I said, I called my president. I said, but send me the fellowship account number. Let me quickly pay. Why the money is still good? You understand my point? Then I remember that there's somebody I normally would give money to. I had not given money to him. I quickly said, I did like that. Did this, did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things. My wife has been worrying me about something for a long time. I quickly paid for it. I said, why? Because the Bible said, lay up treasure where? In heaven. I suddenly remembered that scripture. So I sowed the seed. You know what I'm trying to say? That is a proper mentality. I am not afraid of, I'm not trying to bribe God. But I have understood that this is not my opportunity. It is not an opportunity. Do you understand my point? My opportunity was the day I read Isaiah chapter 66 verse 12. And I took hold of it. It said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river. And the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. anything I do that is not supporting that I believe that thing is killing the work of God in my life. The work of faith, therefore, is that I'm generous with what I have. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now listen, I was going to tell you a story about my friend. So he said that he began to save up money, and the money was not enough. Then one day he said he woke up, and the Lord said, look, this money you have gathered, go and dash it to somebody. And one pastor came to our church then, preached. He said he just felt in his heart to go and give the man money. So he went to the man's hotel room and gave him a check, virtually emptied the money, dashed the man. Now, people interpreted that, you see, when you give, you get. That's not the point. The point was that he was hindering the work of God in his life by putting his hope on the uncertainty of riches. And what he did was to liberate himself from the shackle hold that he has placed himself in poverty with. Are you getting what the point I'm trying to make? Listen, that's why Jesus told that rich young boy. He said, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. What he was telling him is this: you have not yet sought the kingdom hard enough. That scripture we're giving me just now, where is it again? Okay, Matthew 13, verse 45. When he said that the kingdom of God is like a treasure that a man finds and sells all that he has. That's the point I want to get to across to you. That is what you are ready to give up in agreement with what you claim you believe God for. It's what God will look at and say, for this thing you have done, I will bless you. So this guy said that he went and gave the man money. And, he continued his business as usual. Then money came in here, money came in. And then one day, he told one another of our friends and said, I'm looking for a house. The guy said, you are looking for a house? You already have the house. Come, follow me. Took him to the house of a man who was like his an elderly friend and mentor to him. And that this man has this part of the house that he wants to rent out. And of course, they agreed. Get my point? He paid with ease. More importantly, listen to this. The money he now had was in a bank. He said one day he just felt strongly in him that if God was saying, go and pay the people you promised you will pay money now, though it was half of the money. So he went on Friday morning, collected the money and gave it to the agent on Friday morning. On Monday, the bank collapsed. AIB. On Monday, I said those who went on Friday afternoon couldn't draw their checks. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, it is not the offering. It's that you took your faith away from cash and placed it upon God, which is always manifested in how ready you are to share. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, Paul was explaining to Timothy, tell them that this is how to lay a foundation for a tomorrow. We have taught it wrongly by telling people, give to God. So people are always trying to bribe God. That is why people started stealing and giving to church. You heard the scandal recently. A man defrauded his company of 30 something million naira and took all the money and gave to a church. I heard that the man's co-laborers, what do they call it? Co-employees. I said, what happened to the man? He said, everybody stood behind him. Do you know why? They said they don't understand what came upon him. I told the person, I can tell you what happened to him. There is a spell. I'm making it that. The guy most certainly did not even, I believe so seriously, didn't know what he was doing. But you see, somebody told him. Anytime you need, people preach. If you need something, you are looking for a child, the pastor's wife is pregnant, give her an offering. Listen to me, it's ungodly. You shouldn't make such statements. You shouldn't, because giving her an offering does not guarantee you anything. If you need something, I always told people, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife Rebecca's sake. Go to the Lord, entreat him for his wife, for your wife's sake. And listen to me, if God now demands that you go and give your pastor's pregnant wife an offering, it is absolutely correct. Do you understand my point? But it is not a scriptural principle that you go around teaching people this, how to get something out of God. A man who is not a giver is not of faith. He is not of faith. However,
You don't give to bribe God. I need a car. I pray for it. You understand my point? I don't give for it. Look, that thing to me, I don't know where it started from. But it has caught on because it is so lucrative for the person preaching it. I've taught you before, the issue of money is a matter of responsibility. God will give you 5,000 and be watching how you will use 5,000. If you use it well, he will give you 50. Then one day you say, okay, I will send 50 million naira to you monthly so you will be able to do my work on the earth. Look, I told the Lord recently, if you give me a certain amount of money, Kingdom World Ministry will be on air in Lagos, in Benin, in Port Harcourt, in Enugu here. I will fill the air with this gospel. Listen, I used to like Jeeps. I don't like them anymore. They are not comfortable. I like small cars. Very, very good ones. If you give me $1 billion today, I will not buy a limousine. Do you know why? There is no road in Nigeria to drive it on. No, look, God is not giving you money to chop life. You know, I've told you that. In fact, as a believer, God will not give you money until you are content with what you have. I told you before about the vow of poverty. If you are not ready to say, you know, we used to say that take the whole world and give me Jesus is a bad song. Let me tell you the truth. That song is the most godly song you can sing. Prosperity message. Say, take the whole, give me the world and give me Jesus. The person who wrote the song was making a spiritual statement. That if following Jesus will cost me everything on this earth, I will follow him still. That's what he was saying. He will not make it look like he was talking out of ignorance. A child of God will have the whole world and have Jesus with him. Rubbish. Nonsense. What he said, everything I could have gained, I am ready to count dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's what he's saying. If in that process, God decides that he will give me wealth like Solomon, fine. You can't bribe God into abundance. It's not possible. What God will do, he will give you 100 naira today. So let me see whether in your greed you will eat it alone. Because he will certainly send somebody that needs 15 naira beside you. And the person may not be in church. People think that the 10 naira will go to offering basket. You have paid off God and his devourer. The 19 naira, at least now you can eat it. It's not like that. No, it's not. What did Jesus say? When I want to come to your house, you know, that tract I wrote, it is God and I recommend you read it again. When Jesus wants to make a demand of you, he won't come as a preacher. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you will recognize that Jesus is this man. He said, I will come as the smallest of all these my saints. I will just come hungry, begging for water. That's what he said. But we make it look as if, no, it is the one you dance forward. I'm a cheerful giver, you know. You dance forward and that's not it. That's not the point. The giving must be out of what? Faithfulness, out of faith. That is, I recognize that God is the one in charge of my life. God is the one in charge of my destiny. This money is not in charge of my life. Therefore, if you do the work of God, he said there is seed for the sower and there is bread for food in everything that God gives you. If you recognize that, you have no problem in life. I'm happy I told you today's message, analysis of works. So you will understand that two people can be doing the same thing, but for different reasons. One is getting blessed, the other is not getting blessed. You get the point I'm making? No, my people have a saying that if you see an adult running in the afternoon, either he's chasing something or something is chasing him. But by seeing him running, you cannot decide. Sure, you know that. So a man can be doing works out of lack of faith, and another person is doing the same thing and is based upon faith. There was one joke those days, a movie they made, Holy Moses or something. I can't remember the correct title. It was supposed to be a joke about one guy who was a shepherd beside Moses, the real Moses, and overheard God calling Moses and thought God was talking to him. So he went to go and meet Pharaoh. He said, let my people go. So Pharaoh looked at him like, can you do magic? He said, yes. So he called his magician and he threw down their rods and he turned to serpents. So he took his own sword. He said, all right. And he threw it down. And he took his own rod, threw it down. And the rod bounced, stayed as a rod.
And he looked at Pharaoh. He said, it takes a little time for mine to warm up. Of course, Pharaoh had him bundled and thrown into a dungeon. Why? Because he overheard God talking to Moses. And the Pharaoh told him that, look, Moses had come and carried away all the Israelites. So what do you want me to do for you now? That's what we do these days as believers. Somebody does something. And he comes, you know, I've told you before, testimony. Be very careful of testimonies. He tells you, at that time I was desperate and I took an offering. And I gave it. And next day, the doors opened. So what he's telling, in effect, your own door has not opened because you have not done what he did. Now, let me balance it again. Sometimes, don't forget this ever. Spiritual manifestation is interesting. God might even use that man to talk to you. Do you get my point? But it is not a doctrine. You learn doctrine from the word of God. From God's word, you get the truth. Don't forget, the widow of Zarephath was not trying to multiply her food. What she was doing was to obey the word, because Elijah said, for God has said, this bowl of flour will never finish. Now, if you believe that word, you will give to me first. The next widow that came broke, Elisha said, what do you have in your house? He said, I have a jar of oil. He said, go and borrow many more vessels. Lock up yourself and your children and begin to pour. And when they finished pouring the thing, and everywhere was full, they came. He said, what do we do? He said, go and sell it and pay off your debts. The man did not take an offering from her. What am I saying? God is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. That is, the way he deals with Abraham is manifestly different from the way he dealt with Isaac and very different from the way he dealt with Jacob. But he's still the God that a man will please only by faith. Do you understand what I preach today? Let us pray.